friend, a senior pastor and his staff from a large church here in Naperville, and they were asking me about this. And they said, so you teach live every week? Yep. For an hour? Well, or sometimes a little longer, but yes. And they know what that takes to prepare for. And they said, we could never do that. We're too busy with other things. And my answer to them was, then you're too busy with the wrong things. Because to be a pastor isn't to be a business leader. You can learn some things from the business world. I do. But the Word of God. I mean, I'm blessed that you are blessed by my opening the Word of God, but it's the Word of God. And I am humbled every time I open it up and think, Lord God, how do I do justice to what your Spirit has for us in this book, in this collection of stories and wisdom and history and theology and spirituality. So it's my privilege and my honor to come and to do this every week, and so let's do it one more time for this year. We are on the story of Tabitha, and her story can be found in the book of Acts in the 9th chapter, and I'm going to read that for you right now. It's just a short story, and this is all we know about this woman called Tabitha, or you'll hear she's got a couple different names that she goes by. So let me read. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying, and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. One of my African-American preaching friends in seminary was preaching on this text, and he said, and then she got up. She got up. So it's a powerful story. That's really all we know about her is from this text. So let me give you some context and tease out a few details that I think are important. The book of Acts is the second of Luke's two books that he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then as a sequel to that, he wrote the book of Acts. Luke is a doctor, and he's used to paying attention to geography and details and human interactions. He also writes for a primarily Greco-Roman audience, Gentile audience, non-Jewish audience. That's us. A lot of scholars think that Luke also wrote this not just to spread the gospel, of course, according, that's the important reason, but he also wrote it in the way that he did to submit this as a court document to the court in Rome because Paul was under arrest in Rome, and this would be issued as a way of defending Paul and saying, look, all these good things are happening in the name of Jesus. There's nothing bad for the Roman Empire in this story. Jesus heals even people who are not Jewish. And so there's this background. And it's the story of a woman who serves and serves faithfully in a town called Joppa. This is a place that you can go and you can visit. That is a picture of modern-day Joppa. And the tower that's sitting up in the middle of it is the tower on the Church of St. Peter, which is, according to church tradition, where Tabitha was healed and brought back from the dead. Now, let me just stop right there, because Luke is telling this story to make sure that you know it's real. This isn't something he's making up to edify us and say, well, isn't this a wonderful story? No, this is something he wants you to know what happened, and he's giving you the geographic coordinates, so if you live in the time, when you're reading his writing, you can say, I'm going to Joppa. I'm going to figure this out. And he names people's names. He names Simon the Tanner. He talks about Peter having been in a town, Lydda, just a few miles away prior to this. This is all geographically oriented. And I say that to make sure that if I don't put a finer point on this throughout the year, let me do it today. Christianity is unique in the fact that it claims to be a historical time when God became flesh in Jesus Christ and set real feet on this real planet, went to real addresses, dealt with real people, and this is about real life. Real life. And this woman had died, and they called Peter knowing that he had a connection to God that maybe he could help. But this is real stuff. So it's powerful. Joppa is the place that Jonah ran from God to. He ran to Joppa to get away from God when God had called him in the Old Testament to be this witness to Nineveh. He ran from God and ended up in Joppa. Joppa is a place that's a port city where all kinds of goods and services would be dispensed to the rest of the Roman Empire. So it's a place where people come and go. And from the story, we know that this woman, Tabitha, is using her gifts of creativity and making things. And she's been making clothes and other items that she shared with many of the widows. She's been taking care of the poor out of her own means, and she's doing it in a port city where people would come from all over the world. This woman is a light set on a hill, living out her gifts in a simple and straightforward way. What a powerful and wonderful story. A couple other things to tease out, and then I want to let you hear the letter from her. So Luke tells us that she's got a couple of different names, Hebrew Tabitha. And that goes back to an Old Testament reference to the mother of one of the kings of Israel. But in Greek, her name means Dorcas, which, now, I don't know if you want to be named Dorcas, because in our culture that takes on different connotations. But in their culture, it meant gazelle. And in a Roman culture, if you wanted to refer to a woman and say, she's fine, physically, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, she's fine, you would paint a picture of a gazelle, because a gazelle is strong and elegant and fast and swift and smart. So this is a woman who's got a name that will play in two different cultures. She can walk into a Hebrew culture. She can walk into a Greek culture, and everybody knows her by the name through which she became personally related to them. How many of you have a name that somebody knows? When they need somebody, when they want something, when they need somebody to come alongside and encourage and be part of a team and serve, do they know your name? Because they clearly knew her name in a couple of different ways. And that's a profound thing. Let me take you to the story. I hope.
Dear sisters, I am writing to you today to tell you about my dear friend. Her Hebrew friends called her Tabitha, and her Greek friends called her Dorcas. The ancient Aramaic meaning of her name is gazelle, which was regarded as an ancient symbol of graceful beauty. She was a disciple who was beautiful from the inside out. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and her outward grace reflected her inward grace. We lived in a port town called Joppa that overlooked the Mediterranean Sea. A lot of our husbands went to sea, and many did not return home, leaving us without anyone to support us. Seeing our despair, Tabitha cared for us and treated us with dignity and respect. She considered us her family. Her calloused hands clothed us, and we were forever grateful. She was, perhaps, the strongest woman I have ever met. Her faith ran deep in her soul, and she lived a simple yet profound life. She was willing to give up everything that she had for the sake of helping another person. She welcomed everyone into her home, and it became a welcoming center in our community. She not only made beautiful garments, but she wrapped us all in love and took care of our spiritual health as well. Relationships mattered to her, and she built a community one person at a time. She was generous, yet humble, hardworking, yet available. She was practical and resourceful. She was faithful, yet willing to take a risk for Jesus in a time when Christians were being persecuted. When Tabitha became ill and died, she left a huge gap in our community of believers. We were overcome with grief and didn't know who to turn to. We heard Peter was traveling through Judea and was preaching in a town called Lydda, about 12 miles north of us. We urgently sent for him and asked him to come and be with us. He came right away and found us in the upper room of Tabitha's house. He asked us to wait downstairs while he prayed over her, and through the Holy Spirit, he raised her back to life. The next thing we knew, she was walking down the stairs. What a miracle! The Lord knew her work wasn't finished, and many people became believers when they heard. Everything Tabitha did for others was done out of love. She had so much love in her heart that there was no room for anything else. Her eyes reflected the compassion of the Lord in everything she did. She had holy discontent for the vulnerable people in our community. She not only recognized the needs, she acted on them. Her mission was to serve, and she had no plans of stopping until everyone was cared for. This was her gift, and she used her gift to glorify the Lord. She did not spend her days wishing she had someone else's gift, but instead, she left a legacy in Joppa and the rest of the world because she embraced her gift. Sisters, embrace the gifts that the Lord has given you and empower those around you with different gifts than you. For the Lord calls you to be the best you that you can be. Give when you can, love always, and see Christ in everyone you meet. Your sister in Christ.
I love that this one ends just your sister in Christ, no name. Because we haven't touched on all the nameless women in the Bible, hundreds of them, who serve faithfully in every era, and I hope we've done justice to some of them in this sisterhood journey. So I have appreciated those letters because they help me see things in ways that maybe I wouldn't have before. And so let me just tease out a couple of things, a few things that we can learn from this last sister in the sisterhood.
Dear sister.
And remember that the gospel changes everything. The gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ has come, and he is the Son of God in the flesh, come to teach, heal, lead, challenge, probe, forgive, and draw people together into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when that kingdom draws near to death, death can't stay dead. And so Peter is called and he prays, and the Lord God does what only the Lord God can do. He turns back the arrow of time, and Tabitha Dorcas is brought back from the dead because she's got more to do. If nothing else, this story furthered the spread of the kingdom. And that's really what it's all about, this whole story of God's grace. From the first women that we've studied, Sarah and Hagar, it's been about grace. All the way through the women of the Old Testament and these women in the New Testament, it's always about God's relentless love for us, relentless grace pursuing us, God coming after us and saying, let me draw you in to my kingdom, live out of my power and my truth. So here's a handful of things I think we can learn just from this little passage of Scripture. She was a disciple. It's the same word used to describe young and old, rich and poor, Greek and Jewish, men and women. To be a disciple is to be a learner, to be someone who follows the master. She is a disciple of Jesus Christ, not a disciple of Paul, not a disciple of Glenn, not a disciple of Good Shepherd, not a disciple of anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. That is her focus, and I hope that in the sisterhood you've seen God pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of you, bless you, in the name of Jesus, are disciples. To do what we have done in the last 9 months or so is to do it in a special way. But tomorrow when you wake up and growth groups is over for the season, you are still a disciple. You are still called to learn, to grow, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be fed by the only one whose food is worth eating, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So she is a disciple. Probably she has been reached when an evangelist, Philip, you can read about his story earlier in Acts, goes and takes the message of the gospel. Jesus said to his followers, I have to go away because I can't be physically in every place now that I'm in a body. I have to go back to my Father in heaven, but I'll send you the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem, wait for power from on high. They do. The Holy Spirit falls on the early church, and then it explodes. And it goes to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And she is one of those first wave of people who hear the message of Jesus, and she says, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. So she's a disciple. She is also a person who lives generously. She lives a life of generosity. And by that, I don't only mean money, although that's included. Everything about her spirit is shown in the statement that these widows who are around her and the poor who are around her, they can't believe it. She's gone. And they want to do something about that. And they're talking to one another about the things that she has made them. And she's made that for them out of her own means, because they're poor, quite often, these people that she's taking care of. And she just lives a generous life. She must have heard the gospel from somebody who got that Jesus was the first one who was generous to lay down his life for me when I didn't deserve it. The scripture says, while I was his enemy. That's what Paul says in his letters to the church at Corinth. While I was against Jesus, that's precisely when he came for me. And that's good news. And when you realize that God is so generous, he doesn't even withhold his only son. Well, that fills your heart and it overflows. And so generosity just spills out of her life into this short story, and it's the word that got around about her. If somebody gossips about me, I hope somewhere in there they say, boy, he's generous. I hope that somebody sees generosity in me. I hope somebody sees generosity in you. Generosity of emotion, generosity of thought, generosity of forgiveness, be the first one to forgive. Generosity of prayer, be the first one to hit your knees and pray for somebody else. Generosity of serving, there's a whole bunch of ways that we live out this attitude that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He said, Jesus Christ didn't hold on to equality with God as something to be held on to tightly, but he emptied himself of that, becoming like us, a human being, and serving. This is a woman who gets that life is best lived as a generous person. Life is best lived as a generous person. There's a gratitude in her heart that just overflows. One of the things we've practiced over the years, over the last couple of years, I've talked to you a little bit about journaling. Let me just encourage you, whether you journal or not, start every morning this way. Lord, I am grateful for, because you can't be grateful and angry at the same time. You can't be grateful and cynical at the same time. You can't be grateful and hold a grudge at the same time. You can't be grateful and do almost anything else at the same time. You can only be grateful. So just to take a couple of minutes with your Frappuccino or whatever it is you have in the morning, or whatever it is you do in the morning, start the day with, Lord, I'm grateful. It doesn't have to take longer than 60 seconds, although it can take an hour or the whole day. It is never wrong, never wrong, never wrong to be grateful for God's grace in our life, and she plays that out. You can see it ripple through her story. Another thing we know from the story is that she is mourned and missed. That's called leaving a legacy. One of the things I do sometimes with my clients is I ask them to picture a tombstone. And then I ask them to put their name on it. And then I ask them to envision their funeral. I know that doesn't sound very happy, but it's going to happen to all of us. That's why the resurrection is so important, because in the resurrection I can defeat death. But then I ask them, what do you want to be said about you? And what is said about her gives all the witness we need. She's a servant. She's grateful. She lives a life of generosity. She lives a life of sharing. She includes all kinds of people in her life. Wow, what a witness. I hope that when I get to that day, when it's my final day, my final breath, I hope that there are people who say, he made an impact in my life. I hope that all of you can say that as well, because that's what it means to be part of the sisterhood. Every sister that we have looked at has recognized for such a time as this, they were called to do whatever God called them to do in their circumstances, in their culture, in their time, in their family, with whatever God gave them in their gifts. And I am grateful for these women who have stood out to us over the last 8 or 9 months. Another thing that we know from this story is that she was raised from the dead. That's not a bad story to tell people. Yes, last Tuesday, I died. But here I am. Well, how did you do that? There can only be one answer to that question. It's not the protein shakes that she drank. It's not the eating gluten-free food, although that's important. It's not regular checkups from the doctor. Sooner or later, we all meet that fate. But God was not done with her. And so she had a story that God broke in and did something unique and different. I don't know about you, but there have been a few things in my life that at times I've given up hope on. This story reminds me, no, you can't give up hope. You can't give up hope, because the power of God is stronger than even death. The power of God in prayer, Peter knows he can't do it. I kind of think there's some humor in the story because he asks everybody to leave. Because I think maybe he's a little timid about what he's about to pray. And just in case God doesn't answer the prayer that way, at least that's the way I interpret it. It's not in there. I just read some stuff into the Bible. Feel free to disregard if you want to. But I'm just relating to Peter, knowing something about his character over his life. I think he's like, Lord, I don't know what to do, but it would be really cool right now if you would step in. I've seen you do it before. And I think there was a serious note to this as well, that Peter knew this baby church needs all the leaders it can get. This baby church needs all the servants it can get. This baby church that's just new, it's only a few years on the scene of human history. Now we've got 2,000 years of the church here. It's about 7 or 8 years of a baby church in a culture that didn't want the church to be there. So Peter prays, and God steps in and says, nope, I'm not done with you. The last thing we know from this story is that her story was the cause of revival. That the story got out and many people said, okay, I can't resist this Jesus anymore. I want to be part of that story. I want to be part of that power. I want to be part of that generosity. I want to be part of that community because it looks better than everything else about my life. That's what it means to be part of the sisterhood and brotherhood, to live a life that God honors and works with no matter what. Through thick and thin, God is using her in life and God is using her in death, because it's about God's glory and not mine. It's about God's glory and not Peter's. And that is a really powerful thing. So let's just apply this with some of the things we've learned from the sisterhood over the last 8 or 9 months. Jesus' mission is hands-on. His mission is strategic. It's built on networks. It's built on relationships. It depends on the sisterhood. It develops strategically. Jesus' mission breaks sociological barriers. His mission transcends political affiliation. His mission requires women and men to serve alongside one another. That is the collective teaching we have seen from Genesis to Acts. That's the Jesus mission. Never let anybody tell you that there's anything that can stand against the body of Christ when it is operating in the fullness of the favor and power of the Holy Spirit. Because even death can't stand in its way. And that's a pretty cool thing to me, friends. Class distinctions don't matter. You see, rich and poor, you see, Greek and Hebrew, alongside one another, because the cross draws people from all walks of life and then changes everything, because at the foot of the cross, all things are equal. Darkness is not sufficient cause for disqualifying a follower from service. Demons don't discriminate based on gender. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. The kingdom is built on tangible support from its followers. Women's gifts are welcomed and used in the kingdom. Women face hardship. Death is kind of a hardship. They live with danger and they engage in hard work. God doesn't lower the bar for women. God says, no, step up. You're qualified. You're gifted. You're called. You're empowered. You're saved. You're redeemed. You're blessed. You've been named. You're in the kingdom. You lack nothing. And that's a cool thing. And finally, women are the first preachers. They're the first ones at the tomb, the first ones to come and teach. They are the first evangelists. They're the kingdom investors. We see it again here in her life. Women serve on the Jesus team in a variety of ways. Women risk everything for Jesus. Women are servants. They use their gifts to build others up. Women are healed, and women matter in the kingdom of Jesus. If it hasn't come through in 9 months, God loves you. God works through you. I am just amazed when I hear the stories of your serving groups, when I hear the stories of how God has worked in your small groups to bring healing and hope. When I hear how God has worked through our children's ministry here at Growth Groups, I am just amazed by what God does in and through people who just say yes. They say, I don't know what all of my qualifications are, or maybe I don't have any, or I can't see them. But the scriptures have said that I'm called and empowered. So I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to trust, Lord God, that you're going to show me how and where to serve. It's a powerful thing. So just a couple of challenging things for you as you head out into the summer. It's really all about the story. Sometimes people say, well, just stories. No, there's no just in front of this story. This is how God works. And Luke includes this story so that we can see ourselves in the story. And I want to challenge all of you. Over the summer, find somebody who doesn't know about the sisterhood, who doesn't know about God's calling on their life, who doesn't know that Jesus is ready to step in and heal, step in and comfort, step in and encourage, step in and teach, step in and build them up, who doesn't know the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Find somebody, come alongside them, let them inside your story, and then share the story of how Jesus has worked in your life. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. I don't care if you remember one Greek word that I've ever shared with you. I could care less. What I do care is that you come alongside people and say, you know, I don't know all the answers, but I know my life is different walking with Jesus Christ. And just see what God will do. And then bring them next fall. And we'll have to push the walls up. And that's okay with me. So that's a challenge. Just tell this story. So as a way of closing out, I want to tell a final story, a little bit about me. Those lifetime gift certificates will be used. It was actually 2 years ago that I walked into Lifetime Fitness and I weighed 333 pounds. And this morning I weighed in at 232. Yep. And I tell you that because it's about the power of God working in and through my life. Because a couple of years ago, Greg and Gary said, Glenn, is this how you want to be? You can't serve with steadiness and grace. You're hurting yourself, and that's not a long-term thing that we think you want to do. And several people stepped into my life and helped me see that my higher calling, my higher purpose was enough motivation to drive some change, and that that it would be some hard work, and that's okay. And I want to thank all of you because you've prayed for me. Some of you have shared your little recipes for different foods that I can eat. Some of you have shared your stretching exercises and your workout routines, and I appreciate that. So thank you for that. So last Friday, I was a pound away, and I weighed in, and I went and found this friend who I had met a couple of years ago at Lifetime. He's an African-American guy, and when you see him, all of you would say, whoa, he's pretty good looking. I even say that. And I saw him in the locker room, and I said, thank you, you've been an inspiration to me. And he gave me this big hug. So Saturday when I went in for my workout, we had to do it outside. My trainer said, we're going to do something different. And she invited him, and he came around the corner, and he said, I am going to be with you. We're going to burn off those last couple of calories together. I share that because neither one of them know Jesus. What do you think my underlying reason is? Because I sneak in these stories of the sisterhood and God's grace, and I invite them to a place that I know they'll be welcomed. And one day, God will let them walk in this place. So thank you for that, and that ties directly into something that we're going to do next year. Who are you? What is your calling? Next fall, based on your feedback to us, we're already working. We don't have a title, but we're working on a study for the fall that will help you understand who you are, your personality, your gifts, your talents, your strengths, your calling, your purpose, and help you identify that wherever you are, whatever season you're in life, single, unmarried, single, recently divorced, single with kids, without kids, married, remarried, older, grandma, aunt, empty nester. God has a purpose for you, and sometimes it shifts and it grows, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to do some really practical, fun stuff, help you understand your personality and why you're so weird, and why I'm weird and how God loves that weirdness, and your gifts and your talents, and it's going to be a really fun, deep, wonderful journey. The curriculum team is working on that right now, so I'm excited about that. And kind of our working theme verse is from Ephesians 2, which says, we are all saved by the grace of God, not by any of my works that anyone could boast. But then it goes on to say this, for we are God's masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. You are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. That implies that you all have a purpose, a calling. And I am excited about what's going to happen next year as God helps each of you take the next step in your life of following Jesus so you can understand where and how you can make an impact like Tabitha did. And I want to challenge all of you over this summer to invite a friend. We also have a moment right now that I want to call you to. I don't have my, yes, there it is. If you would pass out these cards right now, I want everybody to get an index card. And if you've heard a theme throughout this year, it is that you're all called and you are all gifted. So what I'd like you to do on these cards is prayerfully consider where God is asking you to serve, whether it's in growth groups or in another ministry, or you just don't know, or you'd like to change ministries, or you'd like to find out some more. And over the summer, I'd love to find a way to contact you and help you figure out through our team where you can take the next step of service, whether it's making coffee, serving in children's ministry, going on a mission trip, or doing what Tabitha did, using her sewing and crafty work skills to bless other people. There's a number of ways. But I want to make sure that we didn't walk out of here with anybody saying, because I heard this last week, not from here, but from three people at Good Shepherd, they said, I don't know where to serve. And I said, let me help you. And I don't mean this to shove more into your calendar. So if you'll put your name down and just say, I'm willing, and I'd love to serve in a certain area. If you know where it is, that's great. If you don't know where it is, that's okay too. Put your name down and your email address, or if you don't have an email address, your phone, and we will get in contact with you. Don't worry. The serving police won't show up at your door. This is about inviting you into the journey. because next year we're going to be doing some additional things, and I think there are going to be some fun ways that you can serve. Over the summer, we're also working on some things for women's ministry, so I'm excited about that. Let's close with this. If you don't remember anything else about this whole journey, remember this. Paul said, at the foot of the cross, all of us are equal. Equal in calling, equal in salvation, equal in worth, equal in identity, equal in giftedness, equal. Jesus looks out on all of you and says, you are blessed, you are called. I want to be your brother. I want to walk with you. I want to bring resurrection power into your life. And that was the message that the Apostle Paul took out to the Greco-Roman culture, and it changed the world. And it couldn't have happened without the strong sisterhood that Paul knew he could count on. I've been blessed to serve with you guys, and I love it, and I'm glad that it's summer and we can all rejuvenate and get some sun, but I'm looking forward to next fall. So bring your friends. We're going to have a great season in this fall. Thank you very much. I love all of you very much. In Jesus' name.
I will collect any cards in here. It'd be like